Thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you this morning. Thank you, Daryl, for your trust in me with God's word to the wonderful folk here at Whitehill. Appreciate that very much. This morning, it's not so much going to be a sermon, but today a somewhat of a chat, I guess, if you like. And when I first start off a message, I usually try to talk to you about three questions to throw at you to begin with. And the first question there is, what did you learn? So today, what are you going to learn? What's going to be the knowledge that you will learn today from the message that God has placed on my heart for you? And number two, what did God say to you? What's he going to say into your heart? What's he going to say in your life? And also number three, which is so important, what will you do with your hands? So as you leave today, what are you going to take with you? What are you actually going to do? So I love the quote, knowledge is learned, wisdom is lived. So let's just pray together as we come before the Lord in prayer and around his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come into your word. Father, we thank you for your love for us as we shared around communion this morning. Father, as we just come into your word right now, Lord, I ask for your Holy Spirit to rest on each one of us here today. May we know your love. May we have a full understanding of what you would have us to hear today. And Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit will just open our hearts to receive today something special for each person, something that you want to touch in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray for clarity in what I share today. Father, I pray that your Spirit will rest on me as we share together. And may, Lord, the clarity and the joy of knowing you and your salvation come even brighter and bigger into our lives. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Or Galatians 6, verse 7 in the NLT version says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Sometimes when I'm getting ready to preach a message, I'll prepare it and I'll be thinking to myself, I'm just being honest sort of thing, I'll be thinking, everyone really needs to hear this. I'll prepare a sermon thinking about you and how you need to hear it. And what I've discovered in the past 10 years of preaching is that if I think you need to hear it, it almost always turns out that I really need to hear it. There's nothing quite like preparing a sermon and realizing halfway through it that God is talking to, voila, me. It's a scary place to be, but it happens a lot. I've learned that. I've learned to sort of expect that thing coming. And as I said, when I'm preparing a message or quite often a message series, I love doing those, I'm thinking about what I need to hear or what I've needed to hear at some point along my spiritual journey. And quite often it turns out that what I needed to hear is also what you needed to hear as well. God is good. It goes both ways. Sometimes with a passage of Scripture, sometimes with a biblical truth, there's just no question that we all need to hear it. It doesn't really matter where you're at in life. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or whether you're just kind of checking things out. There's some things that all of us need to hear. And it applies to all of us. Different areas of our life, whether you're young or whether you're old, it just doesn't matter. And that's true with this passage of Scripture that we're going to study this week. And I say this week because it's today and tomorrow when you go home. Guess what? I hope it flows with you this week. So you'll be studying it all week. No matter where you're at, no matter what season of life you're in, it's something that we all need to hear. What we're going to be talking about is really, really simple. In some ways, it's obvious. And yet it's pretty challenging for us to see it and to apply it in our own lives. The title for today, as you can see up on the screen, is You Reap What You Sow. And today we're looking at the term in particular, the cumulative effect. The word cumulative could be defined in this way, as a gradual building up. It doesn't happen all at once. It's not that one big moment and one event. It's a gradual building up. Or it's something created by just little gradual additions, minuscule sometimes. Just small things, just adding up. They just build up over time and have a cumulative effect. A cumulative effect on who we are, our relationships, our finance, our health, our spiritual life. And all of those things are greatly impacted by this cumulative effect, much more so than we realize. All kinds of seemingly insignificant decisions and choices and actions, all kinds of seemingly insignificant moments have been building up to define us. And quite often we don't realize it at the time. We don't know in the moment when we make the decision or we experience that moment, but it's all building up. I think you get the picture. All these little things have so much more power than we realize. There's a cumulative effect that is always at work in our life, so that the decisions we make today are really defining who we're going to be in the future. A few ways that this plays out, a few examples of what this looks like I'll share with you. The cumulative effect can certainly be felt in our finances. A person can become a millionaire by winning the lottery, but that's very rare, right? That's the exception. What is more the rule, what's more common, is for someone who is wealthy to have built that wealth a little bit at a time over a long period of time. Maybe you've read the book, The Millionaire Next Door. I don't know if anyone's read that one. This book illustrates how most people who have wealth in our culture are not people who had some incredible invention. It's not that they had a lucky lotto ticket. It's just that over time they were making some small decisions, and after enough time there was a cumulative effect of the decisions that they made. For example, you might have a 25-year-old young lady who decides that she's not going to drink Gloria Dean's coffee at lunch. Oh no, some of you might be saying. She's going to drink water instead. And she's going to put $5 in savings every day. It's $5. It's not much, is it? Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. $5 a day she starts saving. Her friends at lunch say, come on, it's just a coffee. It's not that big a deal. It's just a coffee. Drink it. Enjoy your coffee. She sticks with the water anyway. Just one day at a time, $5 a day. By the time she's retirement age, just doing that every day, nothing else, just investing $5 a day, she's got over $100,000 at retirement. That's the power of a cumulative effect. In the moment, it doesn't seem significant. In the moment, it doesn't seem that big a deal. But it's building up. It's building up. We hear examples like that, and in some ways, they seem too easy. However, I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of us like a big solution. We want to solve the problem with this one big decision. That's it. No more. I've done. Fixed. But the cumulative effect typically is built on things that are, and I want you to get this, if this is all you take away today, I'm happy. The cumulative effect is built on this. It is easy to do, but it is also what? Not easy to do. It's easy to drink water instead of coffee. It's easy. Anybody can do that. But it's also easy not to do. It tends to build based on decisions that are easy to do, things that are easy to do and easy not to do. Conversely, if you talk to someone who has $30,000 in credit card debt and you ask them, how did that happen? They didn't go on a $30,000 shopping spree. One day, it was just $10 here, $20 there. They were shocked when the first bill came in and they thought, oh, I'll make some changes down the road, just down the road a little bit. Next year I'll make some changes. But they just kind of kept on going. Eventually it hits 30,000. They're not really sure how it happened, but it happens a little at a time. The cumulative effect can work for you or it can work against you. Another example is in the area of our health. If I show you this picture, it's quite disturbing, isn't it? You also know it's not real, right? It's not real. You know that that's not what's under this shirt. You know that. You know it's not real because some of you saw me last week. I could get in that kind of shape or build that. How the heck did that happen? I don't know. It would take me a long time. It would take me a very long time, and I'm sure there would be some miracles involved. You don't look like that in a week. It's a cumulative effect. You put a lot of time into it. It doesn't matter how massive, you might go to the gym and do this one really big workout, it's not going to happen just like that. You're not going to walk out looking like this in 1 week or 1 day or one big hardcore workout at the gym. It takes time. I'm just going to get rid of that picture, it's a bit scary. It takes time. There's a cumulative effect to it. On the other side of that, there was a TV show, The Biggest Loser. Who's seen that one? Probably all heard of it or seen it anyway. It was a show that documented people who were over a certain weight, basically in the obese category, who were trying to lose weight. Part of the documentary was to talk about how they found themselves in that condition. And look, none of them said, that's what I want. None of them said, that is what I'm planning on. None of them made a conscious decision that I'm going to be this big. But I also just want a side point. I acknowledge that people's metabolism is very different from person to person, and some people are big and they can't help that. But in certain circumstances, there's been an accumulative effect that has taken place in their lives. It was just one day at a time, just one meal at a time. It's not that they went out and ordered everything on the menu. That's not what happened. It was just one meal at a time. You think to yourself of that meal, well, and we've all done that, it's just one meal, it's just one meal. It's not that big a deal. But one meal, and one meal, and it just has this way of accumulating. It tends to be made up of things that are easy to do and easy not to do. And that's true in our relationships, I believe, as well. It's not unusual for me as a pastor sometimes to talk to a couple who's going through difficult times, and I'll ask them, what the heck happened? What happened here? What went wrong? Sometimes they can point to an event, but oftentimes they're not really sure what led to that event. It was just kind of a tipping point, they would say. They'll say things like, I don't know what happened. For years, I think we've just been, they'll say, growing apart. I don't know what happened. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I just fell out of love with him. I just fell out of love with her. In other words, there's this cumulative effect. All the late nights at work just started to add up. It wasn't that big of a deal in the beginning. It was fine at first, but it just started to build. Each criticism was another brick in the wall that separated them. It was okay at first. It didn't seem like that big a deal in the beginning, but each criticism, another brick. And eventually the wall was just too big. You can't get over it, can't get around it, too much separates. It was okay at first, but eventually the unrealistic expectations and the habitual selfishness or the unmet needs, that weight just began to feel overwhelming. They could handle it at first. It didn't feel that heavy at first. But then with time, there is this cumulative effect and everything just broke. However, can I say it can also work for you? A couple gets married and they decide they're going to pray together every night before going to bed. That's easy to do, but guess what? Easy not to do. Takes 4 or 5 minutes. They're just going to pray together, but they're going to do it every night. There's never a night where they think, oh, this was the night that made all the difference. No, they just kept doing it one night after another, and eventually they find that there's this cumulative effect. There's a deeper intimacy. There's a stronger foundation. This is true for us in every area of our lives. We end up being defined, for the most part, by the things that are easy to do or the things that are easy not to do. These little things that just begin to grow. In some ways, this is an obvious principle, but we have a hard time recognizing it. Paul writes to us here about it in Galatians 6. He's coming off, guess what? He's coming off the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, where he talks about the seeds planted by the Spirit bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 6, he warns us that there are seeds that we sometimes plant. And when those seeds get planted, we should know that the harvest will come. He says in verse 7, here's our verse today, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. You cannot mock God. You cannot fool him. You can fool your parents. You might be able to fool a teacher, a spouse. They may not know, but God knows. Paul says, a man reaps what he sows. God has built this law into the universe. The law of sowing and reaping is another way to talk about the cumulative effect. It's that what we sow just begins to bear fruit in our life. When God created this world, he built in all kinds of laws, and we know many of them, physical laws. And there are spiritual laws as well. You may not understand them, but that doesn't mean you're exempt from them. They can still either work for you or against you. For example, a physical law. I don't understand the law of magnetism. Couldn't explain that to you, but if I'm lost, I'll pull out a compass and I'll use it to my advantage. I don't get it, couldn't explain it, couldn't teach it, but I'll use the law of magnetism to help me if I get stuck. The law of gravity. No one can really explain the law of gravity. There's a lot we still don't understand about it, but whether you understand it or not, it's either going to work for you or against you. If you don't like the law of gravity doesn't care, right? You may not agree with the law of gravity. That doesn't matter to the law of gravity. You go out to your car and you trip over and you fall in the parking area and you don't believe in the law of gravity. The law of gravity isn't suspended because you don't like it or because you don't believe in it. It just is. And that's true for the law of sowing and reaping. It just is, okay? It just is. God has built this into the universe and it is consistent. The law of gravity is not just true on some days, it's not true on other days. It would be interesting, wouldn't it, if it was inconsistent that way, like Monday is gravity day, Thursday no gravity day. I wonder how the world would go. And it kind of changes around you and you're not exactly when sure it's going to work or not. Am I going to be up or down today? I don't know. But it's just going to always be there. It's just true. That's the case. Paul says, you will always harvest what you plant. That's how it works. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. You don't have to understand it. But it is. It's true, and it can either work for you or it can work against you. In the first chapter of the Bible, God explains in physical terms the law of sowing and reaping in the creation account. In Genesis 1:11, listen to this, it's fantastic. It says, then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit, and these seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. And that's what happened. The fruit have seeds and the seeds bear the fruit from which it came. So what I want to do is to kind of look at this law of sowing and reaping, this cumulative effect, and I want to point out some things that I know are obvious. Yes, I know. I know you already know these things. but we tend to often miss or underestimate them in our own life. So here's the first thing. Number one, the seed you plant matters. And I know, yeah, that's obvious. Of course you know that. Of course you know that if you want grapes, you don't plant beans, do you? If you want macadamia trees, you don't plant apple seeds. If you want macadamia trees and you plant apple seeds, then you shouldn't get all upset and act like you've been cheated when you get apple trees from your apple seeds. Goodness sake, that's what you planted. What did you think was going to happen? Often in our lives we get frustrated, don't we? We don't seem to understand, or somehow we're surprised when what we planted actually starts to bear fruit. Often it's not what we wanted. We wanted macadamia trees. It's generally what we want, but we planted apple seeds. So we get apple trees. The seed you plant matters. Paul says we shouldn't be surprised when what we put in the ground is what we get out of the ground. Hosea chapter 10 verse 13, God says, "You planted wickedness and now you reaped evil. What did you think would happen? If you sow seeds of lust, I know you want to have this satisfying, fulfilling, intimate relationship with your spouse, but if you sow seeds of lust, you're going to reap a harvest of dissatisfaction and frustration. That's what you're planting. If you sow seeds of greed and selfishness, you're going to reap a harvest of discontentment. If you sow seeds of laziness and passivity, you're going to reap a harvest of disappointment and regret. If you sow seeds of anger and rage, you will find that you are reaping a harvest of fighting and arguing and constant discord in your relationships." What did you think would happen? Those were the seeds that you've been sowing. I mean, when we want macadamia trees and we end up with apple trees, it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? We've told people, I'm going to go and plant some macadamia trees. What I want are macadamia trees. That's what I want. And when we get apple trees, it makes us look pretty incompetent, doesn't it, as a farmer or whatever. So what do we do when that happens? What do we do? Basically, we end up blaming other people. We blame other people when what we wanted to harvest isn't what we got. We start to blame other people and say, "Well, look, I wouldn't have been planting these seeds of anger if my parents hadn't yelled at me all my growing up years. If my dad wouldn't have been abusive, I wouldn't have all this pent-up rage. I wouldn't be sowing all these seeds of anger. It's not my fault that this is the harvest I've ended up with. The only reason I planted these seeds is because of this or that, or it's not my fault I've been planting seeds of lust. That's not my fault. Golly me, my spouse doesn't even seem to show any interest in me. Or it's not my fault that I'm planting these seeds of passivity in my life. No one listens to what I say. No one respects my ideas. What's the point of even trying?" We start to blame other people for the harvest that we're receiving for the seeds that we've been planting. I don't know if you've heard the story about a bloke over there in the States, just a quick story, where a local council rubbish truck backed into his car. The bloke's name was Curtis Goecki. Newspaper headline read, "Council rubbish truck backed into Curtis Goecki's car." It was damaged so badly that Goecki sued the local council for $3,600 and said the council hadn't properly trained the driver of the dump truck. The reason why it made newspaper headlines is because the driver of the council rubbish truck was Curtis Goecki. He hit his own car, then sued the council for not training him properly to drive the truck that hit his car. Thankfully, the case got thrown out because the judge basically said, "Yeah, man, you can't sue yourself. It's not going to work that way." So the case got thrown out. But you know what? I kind of get it. I kind of understand it. Where you and me at times find ourselves in such a mess in some area of our life, or things have just kind of fallen apart and it's embarrassing. What you're harvesting isn't what you wanted to harvest. You need somebody to sue. You need to blame it on someone saying, well, I wasn't trained properly. If I had been trained properly, I never would have gotten myself into this situation. We don't take responsibility for it. I see this many times as a pastor, where people don't get the harvest they were wanting and then they blame someone else and God. For example, a husband might come to me and he's really furious that his wife is upset with him and she might be leaving him and he's angry at God for letting it happen. How could God let this happen, he would ask. Well, you know, what did you think was going to happen? You've been sowing seeds of neglect for the past 5 years. What kind of harvest were you expecting from that? What did you think would happen? You've been sowing seeds of conflict every day. What kind of harvest were you hoping to receive? We blame God. We plant the seeds. We don't get what we want, and somehow it's God's fault. It's not that God's up there saying, you're going to pay for that, Miles. You're going to pay for that. You're going to pay for that. What it is that he's built this principle into the universe. He's built this law of sowing and reaping, that these little decisions we're making, they're building a cumulative effect that oftentimes define who we are. All these things that we often don't think matter really, really, really do matter. An experience I had at the gym about 12 months ago when I was in Mackay, I was on a rowing machine. I've stopped going to the gym, by the way, at the moment. I was on a rowing machine. It was next to the window. It was facing the parking area and I could see out as I was rowing. It was one of those windows you could see through. I'm on this machine and this bloke pulls up in his car in the parking space just outside. It's late afternoon. He's coming off work and he's coming in for his afternoon workout. He's wearing his business clothes, kind of a big guy. Little car, looked funny. He's got his gym bag. He's on his way in. But about halfway down the parking lot, he turns around and he goes back to his car. I don't know, I thought he's decided he doesn't want to work out today, I don't know. Anyway, he turns around and he goes back to the car and he opens up the door and he reaches in and gets something from the car. What's he have in his hand, I thought. He turns around and it's a cup. It's a clear cup with a red straw. What is that? What is that? That's a McDonald's iced coffee frappe with cream, large size. Awesome. This guy is walking in to work out while he's finishing off his cream-topped frappe. Here's the story. You come in, you work out, then you don't get the results that you're wanting and it's frustrating. You think, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with this machine? I've been rowing here, whatever. I've been using it. Nothing's happening. It says on here that I should do this, do that, do so many sets of this, so many sets of that. I know you want to get into shape, but you also want your frappe. We tend to do that. We plant two different kinds of seeds. A wife comes and she's frustrated in her marriage. She wants love and she wants intimacy, but it's just not happening. As to what she wants, that's the harvest she generally wants, but she's planting seeds. Criticism, put down attitude, and these weeds are just kind of choking out what she really wants. She wants this intimacy and love in her marriage, but she wants her frappe too. Let's say you want the fruit of the Spirit, of joy to grow in your life. Who doesn't want that? You want to be a more positive and joyful person. But you continue to sow seeds of bitterness and you refuse to extend forgiveness. And you are always bringing up the pain from the past and you sow seeds of jealousy and discontent. You're comparing yourself to others and always thinking there's something better for you out there. Well, look. You can't sow seeds of bitterness and jealousy and expect a harvest of joy and peace. You just can't do that. If you want to harvest the joy and peace, then you need to sow seeds of gratitude and thanksgiving. You pay attention to what kind of seeds that you're sowing. Paul puts it this way, Galatians 6, don't be deceived, he said. God can't be mocked, man reaps what he sows. But if you just go over to verse 8, Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Amen. The law of sowing and reaping can go against you, or it can work for you. It just depends on what kind of seeds you're planting. Quickly moving along, a second real obvious truth that comes from this, you know this, but the seed you plant won't grow until it's planted. I know it seems obvious, and probably some of you are saying, I came to church for this, what the heck? A seed doesn't grow until it's planted, and the truth is a lot of us know what we need to be doing, what God's called us to do. We have the seeds, but we have not really done anything with them. A lot of us know that. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, it's a wise man who hears his word and then does what? Puts it into practice. You cannot walk out of here today and do nothing. I read a story where a father took his youngest daughter, who was about 9 or 10 years old, to the store, and they had this display with packets of seeds right there where they check out. She saw watermelon seeds. Loves watermelon, so they grabbed some watermelon seeds. They took them home and were going to plant the watermelon seeds until they found out that it takes 120 days for that seed to turn into a watermelon. That's when the daughter immediately lost interest. She was thinking maybe later that afternoon is what she was hoping. That would be the ideal, you know. The watermelon seed somehow ended up in the junk drawer of their laundry. It's where all things go to die. I'm sure we've all got a drawer at home where all things go to die. But apparently 8 months later, the father happened to stumble across this packet of watermelon seeds. When he saw them, he didn't get frustrated. He didn't get upset and say, well, it's been 120 days. Where's my watermelons? Why are they still seeds? He didn't get upset. He understood if the seeds stay in the drawer instead of getting planted, nothing really happens. I have this tendency in my life spiritually, don't know about you, to know some things. To be aware of some things, to understand what God wants of me in some areas, but often I put those things in the drawer and then get frustrated when I don't harvest a crop from the seeds that I never actually planted. I tell you today, until it gets planted, until it gets put into practice, nothing really changes. One more real simple truth, last one, from the law of sowing and reaping is you will always reap more than you sow. We know that. It's obvious. If you plant an apple seed, you want more than one apple to come from it. You're expecting an apple tree and with heaps of apples, and from those apples will be more seeds and more trees and so on. The law of sowing and reaping teaches us, and I can talk about it more another time if you so wish, on seed and actual seed planting. But small things really do matter. That there's just either great blessing or there's great destruction that comes from small things. But you'll always reap more than you sow. We often think, well, this isn't that big a deal, listening to this kind of music. That doesn't really impact me. Yeah, but a seed always reaps more than it sows. Yeah, okay, it's no big deal. I'll call the guy back later. It's just one date. I know his reputation is a little sketchy. I know he doesn't have any real faith in God, but it's just one date. But guess what? You always reap more than you sow. It can work for you or it can work against you. It can work for you where you start spending time in the Word of God. Project 345. Every morning, just pray and meditate on Scripture. You just do that tomorrow morning. Then you might say, I'm going to do it the next morning too, and the next morning after that, and the morning after that, and eventually it starts to grow. You don't struggle with some of the things you used to struggle with. You find some of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 beginning to grow in your life. You take some of this principle and you put it in your marriage and you think, I'm just going to start sowing some seeds of affirmation. I'm just going to start affirming and encouraging my spouse. Some of you might say, I'm going to write a little note of encouragement every day. You say, that's easy to do. It's easy to do. Anybody can do that. Okay. then do it. The challenges, the things that make the difference are oftentimes easy to do and what? Easy not to do. It's easy to write a note of encouragement, just a couple of sentences. It's easy not to do. Start doing it to see if it works. Just to close with the music team, you're welcome to come up now and prepare for the last song. But just one last thing I want to share with you. I don't know if you've heard of the theory called broken windows, the broken windows theory. I was reading about it. It's a theory that originated in the 80s when crime in the New York City was out of control. An expert said this crime epidemic would be incredibly difficult to fix. It was spiraling quickly. It was very complicated, very multifaceted. And the issues that needed to be addressed, unemployment, racism, broken families, lack of education, drug abuse, massive. There were two criminologists, James Wilson and George Kelling, that came up with what's called the broken windows theory. The idea was pretty simple. It said, hey, it's a mess. There's so many things that need to be addressed. We don't really even know where to start. But one of the things we've noticed is in all these high crime areas, there are a lot of broken windows. So what if we just fixed all the windows, they said. What if we just started caring for the environment that people are in? That way, maybe that would have some impact. And that's what they did, among other things, of course. They just said they're going to fix all the broken windows, and if one window gets broken, they're going to fix it again as soon as possible. Because if one's broken, then it's okay to break another one, apparently. 4 years later, murders had dropped by 2/3, felonies were cut in half, and obviously a lot of other things happened as well in support of this. But it began with just, hey, let's just fix all the broken windows and see where that goes. The challenge for us is to apply this, to apply the broken windows theory in your life. Maybe can I ask you to look at some areas where you're harvesting something that you don't want to harvest and to ask, what are some seemingly insignificant things that I can do differently in this area? What would that be? Maybe you're in debt and you're just really struggling with that. Ask yourself, what are some seemingly insignificant changes I can make and start making them? You find the smallest thing that you have and you say, I'm just going to start doing that or paying that, paying on that. I'm going to get that paid off. I'm going to get that next one. You do what you can a little at a time. You'll be amazed at the law of sowing and reaping. A cumulative effect. Maybe it's in your marriage. You're really not sure what to do and everything kind of seems like a higgledy-piggledy mess or something and there's just so much history to it. Husbands, what if you just did this? What if you just said, you know, every night I'm going to rub my wife's back. I'm sure all the wives will put their hands up. Yeah, do that. But seriously, I'm just going to rub my wife's back and I'm just going to pray for her quietly every night. I'm just going to pray for her, rub her back for 5 minutes, just for 5 minutes. And you say, well, that's easy to do. Anybody can do that. Is that really going to make a difference? Just try it, because guess what? It's easy to do and it's easy not to do. Or just decide that spiritually you're going to plant some seeds that maybe you've known about for a long time and you've never done. You know that God's calling you to pray for your kids maybe, and you've just kept those seeds in a drawer for a long time. What if you just said, just for a few minutes every day, maybe just in your car, when you're by yourself, you're turn off the jolly radio and pray out loud for your children. And you just start doing that every time you have the opportunity. It's easy to do, but it's easy not to do. The law of sowing and reaping. You can reject it. You can resent it. You can deny it. You can disregard it. It can work for you or it can work against you. But remember what Paul says. Don't be misled. God cannot be mocked. A man always reaps what he sows. It just is, and it's true. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we need help with this because for many of us have been planting the same seeds for a long time. And we don't really recognize this. We don't really make the connection, and we need you to show us some things that need to be addressed. Some areas we need to take responsibility for. That means we're going to stop blaming some people who, quite frankly, may deserve some of the blame. But instead we're going to take responsibility, Lord, for our decisions and our attitude. And we're going to surrender them over to you afresh today, Jesus. We're going to ask you to be Lord over those things. Heavenly Father, please open our eyes to some seeds you want us to plant. I know that the way we're wired is we want something big to take home. We want to make a big change that will turn everything around by next week. But Lord, what if you've got some seeds that you just want us to start planting? And I know there are. That in 120 days from now, it's going to really bear some fruit. Help us to identify that and to make the change and put it into practice. For Lord, it's going to make a big difference in our relationship with you and with others. Help us, Lord, to identify some of these things. Don't let us off the hook, Lord, I ask. Help each of us in these next few moments and when we go home to identify these insignificant things that we can surrender over to you. Make some changes and see some difference would be lovely, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word today. What we've been able to share together, we thank you for the truth. I pray that you would help us to not just take it home and put it in a drawer, but would you help us to plant it in the ground? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Meryl.